Good to be with you, to be able to speak to you this afternoon. I would like to direct our minds to scriptures concerning what we find in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God. So if you want to, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, there's quite a few different illustrations in the Bible for us to help us to understand and identify our responsibilities as children of God. And the life of a Christian is compared to a race, to a warfare, and a fight in which we must run, endure, and overcome. And God does not spare the illustrations for us to comprehend, to understand that we're in a battle, that we're in a race, that we have responsibilities, that we have to be putting forth all kinds of effort. You know, when you have a job and you go to that job, you're performing duties that you are responsible for in that job position. Well, serving the Lord is very similar to that. God has done so much for us and continues to do things for us each and every day. But he's not giving us all this stuff free, in the sense that we have no obligations or responsibilities. We are responsible. We do have responsibilities to respond to God's will the way He would want us to. And so, putting on the whole armor of God tells us that, first of all, we are in a war. Today in the religious arena, that's not put over as a positive. So people don't like to talk about it. Preachers in the denominational mainstream, you don't hear them talking about stuff like this. Because what happens in a war? Well, we all know what happens in a war. It's dangerous. People get hurt. People get killed. We've got soldiers getting blown up and killed all the time over in Iraq. It's a continual situation because we have people that want to see the destruction of this country and the principles that we stand for, which involves freedom. And so we were attacked back on 9/11. I think it was, 2001 now. It's been so long, but it seems like only yesterday. My wife's shaking her head no, so it must not have been 2000. It was? So, I can't keep the record straight myself. So, when that happened to us, it shocked us. We didn't know that anybody hated us and wanted to kill us like that. And our government knew, but they just weren't putting it out like they should have been. We'd had some bombs happen before. In fact, the towers even actually had a bomb, I think, put off down in the basement in the parking garage a few years before. But, you know, it's very difficult to stop the enemy when you don't know where they are, or who they are, or when they're going to strike. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Why do you think we have to have armor? Because in this warfare, our enemy can strike at any time in different ways. And so we have to be prepared to do battle and to have protection and to have not only weapons of defense, but offense. And so you see that put forth by our Creator to us to help us understand that this is not some kind of a feel-good type of religion God's given us to be happy on this earth and make lots of money like a lot of these guys on the TV would get you to believe. All you have to do is just put Christ first in your life, you'll become wealthy. That's not taught in the Bible. Hey, if you just put Christ first in your life, everything will always go good for you, man. It'll just be, life will be a bowl of cherries without the pits. That's just not true at all. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God tells us that through the inspired Apostle Paul when he wrote Timothy. It's a guaranteed fact that if you stand for the truth, you're going to get persecution. Now that persecution might vary, various centuries, different countries. And if you're in a certain country where the Muslims control the country and you're trying to live for Christ, it's going to be a lot rougher on you there than it is here. So there's a lot of scenarios involved. I want want you to turn now with me and we'll read verses 10 through chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Excuse me. Beginning at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verses 19 and 23, those two. And on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now when you look at the text we just read, I want you to notice very carefully that he says more than once to put on the whole armor of God. He is really emphasizing, put on the whole armor of God. Why would he emphasize whole? And then again he does it down here in verse 13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God. Is the armor of God going to be effective for us if we just take parts of it? The answer is no. When I took Willa the Lord's Supper this afternoon, going over there and getting into Kansas, I saw two or three motorcycle riders without any helmets. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's the degree of danger goes up the scale quite a bit when you ride a motorcycle in relation to a car. If you ride in a semi, the rate of possible damage to you goes down. You got more protection in a semi. So if you notice when there's wrecks out there, most of the time the semi driver doesn't get hurt. The person in the car or truck where he hits or they hit him, they're the ones that get hurt real bad. Well, the level of possibilities of injuries go way up if I go from a semi to a car and then to a motorcycle, because I have less protection. But even less protection if I ride a motorcycle without a helmet. Now, here in the state of Missouri, you get a ticket if you ride a motorcycle without a helmet. In Kansas, you don't. It's not against the law. So a lot of people over there ride their motorcycles because it's a lot more fun, you know, without a helmet. The wind blows in your hair and you feel free and all that. But if you fall or you have a wreck, this little organ here called the brain gets hurt pretty easy. And without a helmet, you have a much higher rate of getting brain damage or killed. And with a helmet, you don't have any guarantee you're not going to get brain damage or get killed. But you've got a lot more protection with a helmet. This armor is the same way. I can't get into this spiritual warfare just put on some of this armor. I need to put on all of this armor in order to be successful. And so as we go through that, you see what the particular parts of that armor does, and you have both offensive and defensive parts of that armor to protect us, and then for us to actually use, that's the offensive, the sword of the Spirit. We use that when we use the feet, the shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. We take the gospel to people, we talk to people about the gospel, we hand them out literature, we encourage them to listen to our radio program. whatever we can do to try to get them to come and worship with us, to hear the truth, to study something that will guide them to the truth, that is using our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we're using the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, to convict people of the truth, and that what they're doing in their lives, their living is wrong and not acceptable to God, or their religious beliefs or practices, whatever they are from time to time. So this whole armor is very, very important to the soldier of Christ. Let's look also, and of course you remember in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, devised between soul, bone and marrow, soul and spirit. In other words, it can prick the heart, it can convert, it can bring a person to the realization they're in sin and they're going to end up in hell if they don't respond to the gospel correctly and turn to the Lord and follow His will. And so we need to be, as Christians, about our business of fighting the good warfare. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, and we'll look at a few here in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, as Paul writes Timothy, he uses this terminology to help us to realize we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. This is not this religion God's given us, not some feel-good religion that makes us feel great about ourselves and how happy and wonderful life is. We're in a war. We're in a battle. How do you think those GIs feel in Iraq when they're riding around trying to protect people from the bad guys, trying to keep peace and security in that area, and they know that at any moment they could go over a landmine and be killed or maimed for life? You think they're at ease? You think they're, as the Bible says, at ease in Zion? That's one of our main problems as Christians. God's people of old had the same problem. They get at ease in Zion. They don't keep the realization of what's going on here. We're in a spiritual warfare between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Good example is Job. Job's going along in his life, doing a great job of serving the Lord. No, there wasn't a more righteous person than Job on the face of the earth at that time. And then all that bad stuff happened to him. That's part of the warfare. We know, because we're told in the book of Job, that God instigated that. And you can read in passages in Psalms, you know, people never quote the passages I'm talking about now. They always quote the feel-good passage. Oh, the Lord loves you and He'll take care of you and He'll protect you and He'll do this for you. But you know, there's passages in there, and if you study the Psalms, you'll see them that tell you that God tests His people. He puts them through all kinds of trials and tribulations. That's part of our being refined by God, purified by God to be more like He wants us to be, preparing us to be with Him in heaven forever and ever. That's part of life. And we're going to be tested. Here was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and God put him to the test. Now, He let the devil do the dirty work, as we say, but God authorized it. He brought it to the devil's attention. So we kind of get an idea of what's going on. When it says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it's not necessarily because the bad people out here want to do us in because we're goody-goodies. Not that. It's because in this spiritual warfare, God is going to test us, to refine us, to see if we love Him enough to do His will no matter what happens to us in our lives. That's exactly what was going on with Job. Now, Job was a human being, and even though he stayed true to God, he didn't lose his integrity. He didn't understand what was going on. He thought God was doing all that to him. God wasn't doing it. The devil was doing it. He was letting the devil do it. But all that terrible stuff that happened to him, it wasn't God doing like he thought. Well, he had to repent at the end of the book. But he was faithful to God in the sense that he didn't do what most people do when bad things happen. They blame God. Well, God, why'd you let this me do this happen to me? Why'd you let my child get killed out there in that car wreck and get that disease? Why are you letting all these terrible diseases come on me? He didn't do that. Even though he thought God was doing it. He knew God was God and God had the right to do anything to him he wanted to do. And for that time period, God didn't answer him. But God is God and he has that right to do what he wants. But see, when you study all these scriptures in the Bible, you find out that this is all part of the plan to prepare us for heaven. And when we go through trials and tribulations and sufferings, it's good for us because we're being tested to see how we're going to respond, and it makes better people out of us because we look to God. Not only in times of good, when we've got things going great, when we have things going great for us, but in times when everything goes wrong. The worst thing, sometimes they look at Job. It's one thing right after another. I mean, before the one messenger got through telling him what terrible thing happened, another one was coming to him. And he still didn't lose his integrity. And so, the devil, again, God asked him, have you considered my servant Job the second time? He says, well, read Job. He's not renouncing. He's not turning against you because you haven't hurt him. You hurt him. And he'll renounce you. He'll turn against you. And God said, okay, do what you want with him, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. And he gave him one of the worst things you could get. And the modern physicians think it was probably leprosy, elephantiasis, I think, or something like that. And it just boils all over them, and they're seeping this pus all the time, and they itch and they scratch, and he's taking old broken pieces of pots and scraping the stuff off of him. I mean, he's in all kinds of terrible pain, torment. And then, to boot that, he gets these three friends who come to him, and they've got the wrong concept that all suffering is punitive. If you're getting something bad wrong with you, it's because you've done something bad. God's punishing you. And that wasn't true at all. Job hadn't done anything. So we've got to understand this principle that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, God's going to test us to make the right decisions. That's proving us, testing us, refining us, purifying us to be the kind of people he wants us to be, to trust in him 1,000,000% no matter what happens in our lives upon this earth. Bottom line. And right at the same time, the devil's doing everything he can to get us to sin, so we'll be in hell with him. And that's really a simple explanation, but that's what you find going on in the Bible. And so let's read this passage in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. He says to Paul, this charge I commit unto you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to you, that by them you may war the good warfare. Couldn't get any plainer than that, could you? Word of warfare. Now it's called the good warfare because we're being tried by God to do what is right. That's why we have to put his armor on. We cannot do it on our own. You go out there and try to win this battle without God, you will lose. You have to put his armor on. I have to put his armor on. Verse 19 gets into that a little bit. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them made shipwreck concerning the faith. Now how important is my conscience? If I go against my conscience, and I violate my conscience, and I do things I think is wrong, but I just go ahead and do them and say, well, no big deal. I'll just do it this once. Or, nobody will find out I'm doing this. All I have to do is ask God to forgive me. He'll forgive me. You won't go to heaven. Holding faith and a good conscience. That's why we talk so much about how important it is to try to make right decisions and not sin. Blatantly, continually practicing sin, because we won't have a good conscience anymore. Our conscience will get to the point it's sear. And when people fall away, when they make that step to quit serving the Lord in one way or another, then they keep proceeding down that pathway and their consciences start to get hardened, calloused, to where they don't even think they're doing wrong anymore. So a good conscience is very, very important, and that's what he is pointing out here. And let's look at the 6th chapter and verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And there it says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called, and you did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Look at that. We're in a warfare. We're in a battle. Fight the good fight of the faith. It's a good fight. It's not a bad fight. It's not a bad warfare. It's a good warfare. Why? Because the Creator calls it a good warfare. We are being tested and tried and proved by our Creator as we have choices to make, good or evil, that when we, because of trying to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we try to make the right choices to please Him. That's why it's a good warfare. Because it makes us better. If we're not in the warfare, then we're not going to be better, because you have to be in this warfare. You have to fight the good fight of the faith. If you don't fight the good fight of the faith, you can't lay hold on life eternal. That's what he says. He says to Timothy, you fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called and did confess the good confession. All of us here have obeyed the gospel. Adults here have obeyed the gospel. We have made that good confession. He's talking to us. We must fight the good fight of the faith. I don't even have to turn the PA system on, do I? I'm so loud. I can hear myself bouncing off in the walls in the back. I just noticed it wasn't on, but that doesn't need to be on. So see how important putting on the whole armor of God is to be able to do battle in this good warfare, to fight the fight of the faith, to stand for what God wants us to stand for, to be able to respond correctly to the temptations, the trials, the persecutions, the sufferings that come our way from time to time, the terrible things that happen to us while we're here on this earth. And any time something bad happens to you in your life, you just think about Job. I don't care what it is. Job loss, car accident, incurable disease. I don't care what it is. Think about Job. Because he was a pretty bad boy. And it helps you, it will give you strength to understand that, hey, this is good. When bad things happen to me, this is good. I'm being tested by my Creator. How am I going to act? Do I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do I keep looking to Him and never lose my faith, no matter what He allows happen to me on this earth? There's been Christians down through the centuries that have been killed because they stood for the truth. And wicked people killed them. A lot of Christians were persecuted and destroyed back in the first century. We read about it. James, the first apostle, was killed by one of the rulers with the sword. God let that happen. He let the devil take his life, take the apostle James's life. So any of that can happen, even to the point of death. That's why you and I have to be ready to die for the Lord. And the chances of that happening to us in this society are very small right now. But you know, there's always these crazies running around. Every once in a while, they'll run into some church building and start shooting people. And they don't know what groups are actually following the truth. They think they're all following Christ. Somebody could walk in here and start shooting us. We could get shot and killed because we're trying to worship God. Or politics could change. Something could happen to where the scenario changes to where it's not a free society like we've got now, where they don't mess around with you if you believe what you want to believe and practice what you want to practice, and that's your problem, your business, and we, you know, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, you do what you want religiously. I think they even allow the churches of Satan. There's actually people that worship Satan. They let them, you know, do that as long as they don't bother other people. You get all kinds of religions around in the United States. Some countries you can't have that. They'd kill you if you don't believe the way they do. So I doubt if that's going to change, but then again, what if it did? Are we ready to die for the truth, for being true worshipers? Are we ready to die? We're in a warfare. And if we've got our armor on, the armor of God on, correctly, we'll be ready to die for the truth no matter what. Because we know that if we lose our lives for the truth, we're going to be with our Creator. We'll be in paradise, in Hades. He'll be taking care of us from then on, the rest of eternity. We'll be with Him. So it doesn't matter if somebody takes our life here on this earth. That's insignificant compared to what's going on to happen after this life. Let's go over to looking at Paul. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9:26. A lot of people think there's no need to fight today. That this stuff I'm talking about this afternoon is just not part of the scenario. You listen to any of these TV evangelists, some of the most popular ones, you don't hear stuff about this. You don't hear all this negative stuff. And now, unfortunately, there's a lot of churches of Christ that are starting to get away from the gospel. They're not teaching on stuff like this. You don't hear any negative preaching. And like I said, I might have mentioned this already to somebody, but got an email from JP and Beth, and Beth was saying that she was, you know, she'd like to hear some Bud Vick sermons, because all they're hearing over there where they're going is positive preaching. No negative preaching. They're not even preaching on hell. And a lot of churches get like that. They get to where they only preach the things that make them feel good. They make this religion, instead of a religion for God, and preaching the whole counsel of God, that's what we're supposed to be doing, all the bad stuff and the good stuff, they start preaching what people want to hear. Well, you tell me something, make me feel good. Get me through the day so I can feel better about myself. That's not what this religion's all about. This is to please God, not to please us, to please mankind. And we need to teach that when we're converting people. Because they've been dumbed down by the denominational concept that this is all about us. It's all about me. And that's exactly what David was preaching on this morning. You know, me first. And that's not what this is about at all. It's God first. Me last. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:26, I said, first of all. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air. But I bruise or buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. This warfare is not just talking about going and battling with people around us. It's a battle that we're involved in inside. And that's what he's talking about here. He bruises his body. Why would he have to bruise his body? Because he's a human being. And Satan tempts us to do evil with this body. And God tests us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. You see? There's the battle. The battle's within more than without. Sure, we have persecution from without. Sure, we have people mistreat us. But we still have to battle within ourselves to respond properly when people mistreat us. It's all inside of us. If somebody comes up to me and sticks a knife in me or shoots me because I'm a Christian or he doesn't like what I believe, there's not a whole lot I can do about it if I can't defend myself and he hurts me. But if he's calling me all kinds of names, every name in the book, and you name it, he's doing it verbally, then I'm being tested. How do I react? Do I get mad? Do I want to hurt him? Do I feel the same way toward him he feels towards me? Well, naturally, that's the way we want to respond. I know in this dealing with people on the SST job up here where we're in collections, man, we'll have people call up and they're fighting mad. Man, if they could get their hands on you, they'd probably kill you. I mean, it's how mad they are because things don't go their way. And they owe this money, and they're getting all these late fees and overloaded fees, and they think it's unfair. It may be unfair, but that's just the way it is. You get late, you're going to have to pay those fees. And what happens with me on the other end is I get mad. And I just want to fight him. And I want to tell him he's wrong. And I want to get mad. So what do I have to do? I can't get emotionally involved. So I had a guy the other night, calls in, paid his bill off. Well, people don't understand that when you make a payment on your card and you pay the balance, you didn't pay all the balance. Because from the time they printed off your statement and it mailed to you through the mail, there's a week or a week and a half gone by, and there's a interest accruing every day from when that statement was printed off. So there's still a bunch of interest you owe. And these people, they have no idea the concept, and they think that when they pay that balance off, they don't owe anymore. This guy calls up and he's fighting that he wants to kill me for $1.02. $1.02. Took me 45 minutes trying to explain to this guy why he owed this $1.02. And I have to admit, I did the best job I've ever done. I didn't get emotionally involved, and I just kept intellectually trying to explain to him why he had that $1.02. I was really trying to get him to see it. I think I finally accomplished that. But he was so mad, he didn't like it. So you're telling me you can't forgive this $1.02? I said, no, sir, you owe that. That was accruing on the money that you had borrowed, you know. He wants me to forgive it because it's $1. He didn't want to spend the 41 cents of the stamp, write the check out to pay it. So I was tested by the devil to try to get mad and tell the guy that he's a big jerk. I wanted to tell him, but I couldn't. Because, well, first of all, I would get to keep my part-time job. Secondly, that's not what God wants me to do. He wants me to try to treat that person like I would want him to treat me. Now, how would I want him to treat me? If I was that ignorant, I'd want the guy to try to explain to me, you know. You know how it is when you're mad, you don't listen to anybody anyway. You know it all. You know, that's what anger does. Anger just shuts you down. So, don't get angry when you're being mistreated for whatever. But especially being a Christian. Don't get angry when your brother tells lies about you and mistreats you and stab you behind in your back when you're not looking. Don't. Pray for him. Feel sorry for him. Try to help him understand that, you know, you can't go to heaven telling lies like that. And don't try to fight him with your anger and get on their level, because guess what? You're sinning and you don't have the whole armor of God on, and you're not going to get to go to heaven because you're failing the test. You're failing to meet the test. You have to be able to try to respond the way God wants you to. When they give you hate, what do you give them? Love. When they stab you in the back, what do? You try to help them. You treat them like you would want them to treat you. And they're not treating you like they should be. So that helps us in every scenario. This is just examples of this warfare we're involved in. When we're tempted to think, say, or do evil, we have to say, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that way. Lord, please forgive me. Help me not think that way. There's power. There's power in asking God for help. How many of you here have had dreams you didn't like? I don't talk about dreams very often because there's really nothing in there about dreams. But I'm going to tell you something. In my experience, I've dreamed some dreams that scared me half to death. I woke up and I was afraid it really happened. And I wasn't behaving very good in that dream. And I started praying to God when I have a dream. And I started praying to God and asking God, God, please help me not to dream bad dreams. Dreams that have me thinking or saying or doing things that's not right in your sight. I don't want to have dreams like that. And guess what? I quit having dreams. So I think there's power in prayer. At least something, and we don't know what causes these dreams, but something was going on in my brain between the subconscious and the conscious and all that's data, you know, we get in there from our lives. And we know all the bad words and we know all the bad things. And maybe we've sinned and done some of these bad things. But man, when you have a dream, you don't have any control, you think. But now I've discovered that when I truly ask God, please, I don't want to dream anything that's bad, I don't have the dreams. Now that doesn't mean they don't come back once in a while. But I'm telling you, we've got power in prayer, and this is part of fighting this warfare. We have more control over than we think we might have, okay? And I've had people tell me so many times, you know, oh yeah, I had this crazy dream. You know, oh man, it was, and they're just enjoying that dream. Oh, I can't help it. That's their excuse. Well, I just don't think that's true. If we don't want to dream things that aren't good as Christians, then we ask God, God, help me not to dream those bad dreams. Prayer is powerful in every realm of your life. Because prayer is you talking to God. And He cares about you. And He will help you. He may not answer our prayers the way we ask every time. But He answers prayer. He's there for you. You're His child. You talk to God about your problems. You let Him in on your problems. And you ask Him to help you with your problems. Because He cares about you. God cares about you actually more than anybody else. Do you know that God cares about you more than the person that you love on this earth, or persons you love on this earth more than anybody else? Might be your parents, might be a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a relative, a best friend. But you know, God loves you more than they do. Because God is God and they're just human beings. Our love is finite. God's love is infinite. And He's there for us. If we believe His word, we put on the armor and we try to live for Him. Go to 15th chapter, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians. 15:32. There he says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, then let us just eat and drink, tomorrow we die. So in the context, he's arguing about some of these Christians were being taught the false doctrine that the resurrection is past already. And so Paul's arguing that. But in that argumentation, he says, after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, did that mean he was out there in the arena with lions? No. He was talking about fighting with wicked men. Not physically, but with doctrine. The doctrine of Christ against false doctrines. And he's dealing in this context with a false doctrine that the resurrection has passed already and there's not going to be a resurrection. And in the context he says, well, like we just read, if that's true, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, what's this all about? We're wasting our time. Let's get to having fun and partying like all the other people around us do. But the whole point is, there is going to be a resurrection. And we are responsible for how we live and what we do on this earth, and we're going to answer to God. So he fought with beasts. This is a war. We're in a battle. We have to have the armor of God on us. There is a need to fight. And let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Next one, second, but go back to Timothy, this time 2 Timothy. And let's look at verses 4, 7, and 8. There's no fighting today. There's no battle today. Paul said in verses 7 and 8, I have fought, look at that word there, I have fought the good fight. There it is again, good fight. I want you to remember that. It's not a bad fight. It's a good fight because we are being refined and purified by our Creator to be more and more like He wants us to be. Remember in 1 John 2 and 1, He said, I've written you these things that you might not sin. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's our paraclete. He's our helper. He's our mediator. But these are written that we might not sin. As we go through life and we focus on loving God above everything else, then we're able to say no to sin and be closer to Him and apply His word to our lives more and more. Now, that doesn't mean we might not stumble and fall. Sometimes Christians get weak, they fall. They take their eyes off of Christ like Peter did when he's walking on the water. They start sinking. They become unfaithful for a time. Some of them come back, put their eyes back on Christ, repent, get back. Others don't. They never get back. They drown. We lose them. They're going to be in hell forever and ever and ever. But he said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the course. Now there is, you talk about some positive stuff there. This course we're involved in this fight, this race, there's a finish line. Anybody ever run a race? I ran track. I ran high and low hurdles. There's that finish line, man. It's a wonderful thing to get across because you're done with the race. You put on all this energy, and I was no good at running long. And in the Army, I had to run the mile. About killed me. Man, I love that finish line. I hated running long distance because I didn't have hardly a second win, and I lost it. I had a good spurt, you know, but after the spurt, there's what anything left. So that finish line, man, I love that finish line. Everybody that competes loves the finish line. You give all you got and you're done. The race car drivers, they love that finish line. Because the race is done. It's over. So he says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now keeping the faith, as we've been saying, involves winning the battle. That we have to be faithful unto God unto death. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all that has loved his appearing. Loving the appearing of Christ is not just something that people say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I'm glad he came to this earth, and I love his appearing. Love his appearing goes back to the prior verse, that we have to fight this good fight and be faithful. We keep the faith. We apply the scriptures to our life. We do what God tells us to do. And so we're going to stop there. Next time that I get up and speak to you from God's Word, we'll just pick up on enduring. And we'll talk a little bit about the word endure. Because that's a very, very important word. Another word we'll look at is overcoming. Enduring and overcoming. Those are two words that are very important in our success in finishing the course, in keeping the faith, in fighting the good fight of the faith. I appreciate your time. There may be someone here that would like to respond to the gospel in some way, and if we could help you do that in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing the song selected.